right, good to see you back this afternoon. Appreciate so much you being here. And let's do be praying for Sister Patricia Santos. She'll be coming back tonight, right? And so let's pray that she arrives safely. She's finished her last round of the chemo. And I thought I heard from the Philippines a sound that sounded like, hallelujah. But anyway, I know she's glad to be done with that. And but let's do continue to remember her in prayer and pray she have a safe trip back. And certainly good to see each one of you here this afternoon. Well, I'm going to talk to you tonight about the battle of the gods. The battle of the gods. Has there ever been a time in your life when it seemed like everybody was against you? You ever been through something like that? Seemed like everybody was against you? I remember back in the 1970s, some of you weren't even around back then, but in the 1970s there was actually a song by Paul Williams and Ken Astor. They wrote it was a pop song, and the name of the title, it was actually recorded by Helen Reddy, but it was the name of the song was Me and You Against the World. You know that song, okay? You want to sing it for us? No. But you and me against the world. Well, you know, sometimes it feels like, you know, me and you, you know, against, but sometimes it just feels like me against the world. You ever been there? That's what I'm talking about. And I think that's what Elijah must have been feeling as we come to this text that we're going to be looking at today. Now, you remember over the past several weeks, we have seen how that the Lord God commanded Elijah. First of all, in chapter 17, verse 3, the Lord had commanded Elijah that he was to go and he was to hide himself from the presence of King Ahab. And so we saw him when he went to the brook Cherith, right? Started off there. And then he was moved from there and he went to Zarephath. And all of this time he's hiding from King Ahab. But then in our study together last time, remember God commanded Elijah. And God said, Elijah, I want you to go and I want you to appear to King Ahab. I want you to go and appear to him. And you remember as he was going to appear to King Ahab to give the announcement that the judgments are about to end. As he's going to give that announcement, you remember he met a fella by the name of Obadiah. Remember that? We talked about Obadiah. We saw that Obadiah was the governor who was over all of King Ahab's house. And he was a good man. He was a godly man. He was a man who feared God, but he was in a high position, sort of like Joseph in Pharaoh's house. You remember we drew the parallel between those two. And so Obadiah was the governor over his house, and Elijah told Obadiah, said I want to see the king. I want to have a meeting with King Ahab. And so Obadiah, you remember after they had some discussion together, right? Obadiah goes off and he gets King Ahab, and he brings King Ahab and letting him know that Elijah the prophet has returned and he wants to meet with you. Now that's where we're going to take up the story. That's where we're going to take up the story. And there are five main points that I want us to notice together for the next few minutes in our text. First of all, number one, I want us to notice the confrontation. The confrontation. When Elijah and King Ahab met together, there were two things that became immediately very clear. First of all, there was the king's... Oop, there we go. Okay. The king's self-righteousness. The king's self-righteousness. You know, through history, it's interesting to note how that many wicked leaders have blamed the problems of their nation. And they've blamed the woes of their nation on other people. On other people. And in the same way, King Ahab, even though he was an incompetent, he was a cruel, he was a selfish leader, Yet King Ahab refused to consider the fact that the woes that his nation was facing. He refused to consider the fact that those problems might be because of him. He refused to think about that. In fact, notice what the Bible says. Obadiah comes, Ahab, Elijah wants to meet with you. King Ahab, now the prophet of God, they meet together, and it came to pass, verse 17, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, notice it, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Aren't you the one who's caused all these difficulties? You're the one who has created all these hardships for the people. It's all your fault. It's all your fault. In other words, Ahab was convinced that Israel's problems, not because of him, but it was because of the prophet. It's all his fault, you know. It's all his fault. Now I want you to notice letter B, the prophet's accusation. The prophet's accusation, verse number 18. Elijah answered, here's what he said. He said, I've not troubled Israel. I'm not the one who has brought all this difficulty. I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. In other words, King, you're the problem, not me. You're the problem. And then Elijah pointed out two reasons why King Ahab and his predecessors, his father's house, two reasons why they had brought God's judgments on the nation. Notice them, second part of verse 18. In that, here's how you did it. In that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam, or the god Baal. That's the root of the problem. You're the one who has brought all this upon us, and it's because of the fact you have forgotten the Word of God, and you have forgotten, or you have bowed before these false idols. Now, it's important to notice the order here. Did you notice the order? You see, following false gods, bowing down to false gods, that was not the root of Israel's problem. That was not the root to Israel's problem. Rather, that was the fruit of a deeper problem. You see, they bowed down to the idols because there was a deeper problem. And the deeper problem was simply that they had forsaken the Word of God. That was the problem. They had forsaken the commandments of the Lord. And so Elijah boldly confronts King Ahab with his guilt and declares that it is he, not Elijah, but it is he who has caused all of Israel's sufferings. Vance Havner said it very well. I know you know that name. Pastor Moore quoted him all the time. Vance Havner was one of Pastor Moore's favorite preachers. And Vance Havner said this. He said, Ahab was the troublemaker. Okay? And Elijah was the troubleshooter. Okay? And very well said. Very well said. And so then I want you to notice number two. I want us to notice the command. The command. And letter A, we see the command that was given. Beginning in verse number 19, Elijah now is talking to the king, and he says, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal, 450. And the prophets of the grove, 400. Now, these prophets of the grove, these were the prophets who served Ashtaroth, who was the female counterpart of the god Baal. Okay, she was the female counterpart. And so there were 450 prophets of Baal, and then there were 400 other prophets who were serving this Ashtaroth. And notice that these were the prophets, Elijah said, which eat at Jezebel's table. In other words, they are being fed by royalty. Okay? Being fed by royalty. And so Elijah now has rebuked the king and has made him to lose face. You're the cause of our problem. You're the reason for God's judgments. And now he turns around and he tells the king, now here's what you have to do. Now folks, I just want to tell you something. Most kings frown on that. Right? Most kings frown on that. The miracle here is that Elijah was not killed or even thrown into prison. The miracle is, we see later, the command obeyed. The command is obeyed. And the only way to explain this, the only way to explain it, is by noticing the truth that is stated in Proverbs 21, verse number 1, where it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Isn't that a good thing to know? That's a great truth to be aware of. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water he turneth it whithersoever he will. And so the Lord God placed in Ahab's heart a desire to obey the command that was given by the man of God. God put it in Ahab's heart to obey the prophet. And so the Bible says in verse 20, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. In other words, he did exactly what the prophet told him to do. He did exactly what the prophet commanded him to do. Now, you remember King Ahab lived in Jezreel. He lived in Jezreel, located right there. And from there, he went over to Mount Carmel. Went over to Mount Carmel, a distance of about 40 kilometers. And so he went over into that area. That's where he's supposed to go. And it's interesting that today, if you go to that area, there's actually a national park there called Mount Carmel National Park. And in the middle of that park, they actually have a memorial built there with Elijah the prophet chopping off the heads of all the false prophets. And we're going to get into that later. But they've actually built a little monument there for that. And so the king obeys. He goes to Mount Carmel in order to do exactly what the man of God commanded him to do. Okay? And so we see the command obeyed. Now notice what number three, we see the challenge. We see the challenge. And as we consider the challenge, I want us to notice, first of all, letter A, the state of the people. The state of the people. By that I mean, what was their condition? What was the condition of these people? And notice in verse 21, the Bible says that Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? The Hebrew word that is translated halt, it carries the idea of wavering between two positions. To be wavering between two attitudes, between two convictions, or between two thoughts. In other words, they were a group of people who were today on one side of the fence, and the next day they're on the other side of the fence. And they're straddling the fence. Now, my dad used to say, son, he who straddles fence gets splinter. It's always a painful thing. You need to get on one side or the other. And the question that Elijah asked was, how long are you going to continue to go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth? How long are you going to halt between these two opinions? And so Elijah stood before the people and he gave them this question. Now I want you to notice the charge then, letter B. The charge to the people was simply this: get off the fence. Verse number 21. If the Lord be God, if He is God, then you follow Him. And if Baal is God, then follow Him. But quit sitting on the fence. Quit trying to have it both ways. Stop trying to be politically correct and pretend that all gods are the same. Isn't it amazing how we've come all these many years and yet nothing has changed? still the same old stuff, isn't it? And Elijah had the courage to stand up and say, look, folks, if God is God, then serve Him. If Baal is God, then serve Him. But get off the fence. Get off the fence. And then notice, we see letter C, the answer of the people. It was a profound answer. Verse 21, they answered him not a word. And no, they didn't say anything. They didn't say anything. I'm sure they hung their heads in shame. At least they should have. But they said nothing with their mouth. They said nothing with their mouth. And because of their silence, Elijah then, number four, Elijah proposed the contest. He proposed the contest. Now, before we begin this, we need to understand, and I want you to understand, this was not a sudden brainstorm, clever idea that Elijah dreamed up by himself. Okay? This wasn't something that Elijah came up with. In fact, skip down, look at verse number 36. Here's what Elijah said. He said, I have done all these things at thy word. In other words, Elijah is simply following the instructions that God had given to him. Well, this challenge, it doesn't come from Elijah, it comes from God. And it comes through his servant, the prophet Elijah. And so Elijah stands up before the people. Now go back and look at verse 22 and following. Here's what he said. I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. Now that's the contest. That's the contest. In other words, this would be a fair test, and all things would be equal, right? Each one has an altar. Each one has a sacrifice. Each one has a time of prayer. And the God who answers with fire, that's going to be proven to be the true God. And because all things were equal, it was a very fair contest. Verse 24 says, and all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. In other words, that's a good idea. That's what we're going to do. That's what we'll do. That's a good idea. And so now notice a couple of things here. First of all, we see letter A, the actions of the priest. The actions of the priest. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourself. Dress it first, for ye are many. And call on the names of your gods, but put no fire under. And so they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon. Well, that's a long service, isn't it? From morning even until noon. They're calling. And they're saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made, and it came to pass at noon that I love Elijah. Elijah mocked them. I just, something in my flesh just revels in that. Elijah mocked them and said, maybe you're not yelling loud enough. That's what it means, cry aloud, right? Maybe you're not yelling loud enough. Pump it up a little bit, you know. Put some more energy into it. For he is a God. I mean, after all, you know, you say he's a God, so and so he hasn't answered, so maybe he's on the telephone. You didn't even know iPhones were back then, did you? You know, maybe he's talking. or he's pursuing. He's in a battle somewhere, fighting for his cause, you know, or whatever. Or maybe he's on a journey, you know. He may be traveling somewhere, or peradventure he's taking a nap. He's sleeping, see? And you need to wake him up. Maybe that's what's going on. And so the people then, the Bible says, they cried aloud. They cried aloud. Not only that, and they cut themselves. They cut themselves after their manner, in other words, according to their custom, okay? They cut themselves with knives and with lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. In other words, here's what that means. They started in the morning. They went all the way to noontime, yelling and praying that Baal would send fire down from heaven. Nothing happens. At noontime, Elijah starts kind of egging them on a little bit. And they get desperate, so they start cutting themselves. By the way, let me just tell you, this thing of self-mutilation, this thing of cutting self, and we see it here in Singapore quite a bit, actually. Let me tell you, that's demonic, okay? I'm just going to tell you right now. That is a demonic influence that causes that. And so they begin cutting themselves till the blood is literally gushing out on their altar, and they're praying and they're begging, and this goes all the way to the time of the evening sacrifice. What that means is, that means from the morning to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they have been begging and screaming and crying and trying to get their God's attention to send fire down from heaven on the offering that they have put there on the altar. Now my question to you is, notice it says that there was neither voice nor any answer, or any to answer, nor any that regarded. In other words, they are just simply yelling at the sky and nothing happens. Now the question is why? Why did nothing happen? Why did fire not fall from heaven? And the reason I ask the question is because the Bible makes it very clear Satan has the power to send fire from heaven. Did you know that? Satan has the power to send fire from heaven. Remember the story of Job? The story of Job, during that time of trial and testing that Job went through, the Bible says that Job received bad news. And the bad news came from a servant who came. Here's what he said. Job chapter 1, verse 16. Job said, the servant said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I am escaped alone," to tell you. Now that's what the servant said. That's what the servant said. But the servant was wrong, right? Because when you read the context, you find out the fire that came from heaven didn't come from God, it came from Satan. All right? Read the context. The fire that came down from heaven, it was Satan who caused that fire to fall from heaven. And by the way, not only has Satan caused fire to come down from heaven in the past, he's going to do it again in the future. You remember in our study through the book of Revelation, when the Antichrist rules on the earth, Revelation 13 and verse number 13, it says, "He doeth great wonders so that he maketh," what? "He maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." It's not going to be a hidden secret thing. It's going to be a public demonstration of His power. And the Antichrist, calling upon the power of Satan, will literally cause fire to come down out of heaven. So the question is, Satan has done it in the past. He's going to do it again in the future. Why could he not do it now? Why is it he was unable, with all the crying and all the begging and pleading and the cutting of themselves and all, why did no fire come down from heaven? And I think the answer, really, if you stop and think about it, the answer is very obvious, isn't it? The answer is very obvious. You see, if fire had a fallen from heaven, if fire had a fallen from heaven, then that would have proved that Baal was the true God. And God will not share His glory with anybody. God will not share His glory with anybody, and therefore God simply would not allow that to happen. Now that's a wonderful truth if you stop and think about it, because you know what that means? That means Satan is like a dog on a chain. He can only go so far. He can only go as far as God allows, and then he can't go any further. He can't go any further. And so the prophets of Baal prayed and they cried and they cut themselves and they went through all of their religious rigmarole and all of their religious activities, and nothing happened. Nothing happened. Letter B, the actions of the prophet. Beginning in verse 30, and Elijah said unto all the people, "Come near unto me." And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. I'll just stop right there for a minute and just make a thought. You know, there's a lot of times when the altar of God in our life gets broken down. The altar of God in our life is neglected, begins to fall apart. That's why there are times in every life when we need to get along with God. We need to rebuild that altar. We need to rebuild it. That's what Elijah did. The altar of God had been broken down, and Elijah repaired the altar. And then notice what it says, that he took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces, laid him on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it the second time. And he said, "Do it the third time." And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. Now, folks, I was a Boy Scout one time, many, many years ago. And they taught us how to start a fire. They never told us to pour water on it. And that's what Elijah did. He built the altar, dug a trench around it, said, "Okay, boys, 4 barrels of water. Pour it on there. Do it again. Pour it on there. Do it again. Pour it on." Now that trench around that, now it's become a moat. And the sacrifice and the wood are now saturated with water. And when he's done with all of that, then Elijah began to pray. You know why he did all that? Because he wanted to make sure that those people who are watching all this, they understood this fire is going to be a supernatural fire. This is going to be something, this is going to be from God, see. And so Elijah then begins to pray. He prays for fire to fall. Now I want us to notice the prayer that Elijah prayed very carefully. There's actually 2 prayers here if you look at it. Did you know that? He's actually going to pray 2 prayers. Let's look at it together. Notice what we see in our text. Verse number 36. The Bible says, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice." Remember, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, right? And so it came to time at the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Full stop. And you know what happened? Nothing. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. You see, Elijah wanted the fire to fall so that Israel... Did you notice what he said? He wanted Israel to know about him. That was the emphasis of the prayer. Send fire down so all of these yahoos out here will know that I am a true prophet from you. See, it's all about Elijah. And because it was all about Elijah, there was no answer. No answer. In other words, prayer was right. Motive was wrong. The motive was wrong. The motive was totally selfish. It was totally selfish. But here's the wonderful news. Elijah was spiritually perceptive enough that he immediately recognized his mistake. He immediately recognized the error of his ways and the sinfulness of his motive, and so immediately he then launches into the second prayer. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me. That this people may know. Notice, Elijah's not even mentioned now. Lord, I want you to hear me, that these people may know that Thou art the Lord God and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. You see, the prayer moved from exalting Elijah to exalting God. Exalt Elijah, nothing happens. Nothing happens. Exalting God, oh, you better get out of the way, because the Bible says, then. When he got his motive all straightened out, then, the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt offering or the burnt sacrifice. Not only did it burn up the sacrifice, it burned up the wood, it burned up the stones, burned up the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. In other words, it was exactly what the Bible declares in the book of Hebrews when it says that our God is a consuming fire. The fire of God came down, burned it up everything. Burned up everything. Now I want you to notice number five. Number five, the consequence. Verse number 39. And when all the people saw it, when all the people saw what has happened, prophets of Baal went all morning, went to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, zip, nada, nothing happened. Elijah prays in less than 5 minutes. All burned up. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is, notice it, didn't say He is a God. He is the God. There is no other. There is no other God. He is the God, the Lord. He is the God. And that was the beginning of a revival in the land of Israel. Now I want to conclude by making an observation, and here's the point that I want us to get. If we're going to see a revival in our homes, if we're going to see a revival in our church, if we're going to see a revival in our nation, then we need to be a people who are wholeheartedly surrendered to the Lord God. We need to be a people who are more interested in God's glory than our personal comforts. We need to be people who are more interested in seeing our Savior lifted up and exalted than we are in seeing ourselves lifted up and exalted. In other words, if we're going to see the revival that we desire, may I say the revival that we so desperately need, it has to begin with a right heart attitude toward God. It's what we find illustrated here in this contest between the gods. Now let me ask you this. In your own personal life, are you straddling the fence? Are you serving the God of heaven one day and the God of this world the next day? Are you inconsistent in your life and just like the nation of Israel, you're kind of halting between the two opinions? Then I would suggest to you today, you need to listen to the advice of Elijah. You need to make a choice. You need to choose this day who you're going to serve. If God is God, then you need to serve Him. If Satan is God, then serve him. But get off the fence, okay? And then you need to determine that you're going to have a motive that the greatest desire of your life will be to see our God glorified, to see Him exalted. And folks, if we will come to the point where we're willing to make the commitment to get on God's side, and if we will determine that we're going to make the commitment that we're going to put God first and His glory above anything that we could ever hope for ourselves, when we get serious about that, you know what's going to happen? The fire of God's going to come down. And we're going to have power with God like we've never known before, but we'll never do it as long as we're playing games. We'll never do it till we get serious. Till we get serious about taking a stand and putting God first. Heavenly Father, thank You this afternoon for Your...